You're listening to Interviews with Adam. I am your host, Adam Miller. And today, as we continue our series for this year, talking about looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, I'm excited to invite as our guest the author of a new book called Knowing Christ. His name is Mark Jones, and he is all the way out there on the West Coast, right?
Yes, Vancouver.
Vancouver. Well, great. Well, thank you so much for being a part of our program and for talking to us about your book.
Yeah, thank you so much for having me on.
Tell us a little bit about yourself, because this is a very unique book. It kind of follows J.I. Packer's book, Knowing God. So tell us a little bit about your life, your ministry, and how you got excited and motivated to write this book.
Well, that's a great question. I do live in Vancouver, which is the same place where J.I. Packer lives, actually, and we've developed a friendship over the years, for which I'm very grateful. And his book was quite instrumental for me as a new believer, Knowing God, where I polished the book off probably once or twice in quick succession, because it was so readable and filled with so many glorious truths. And as my own pastoral ministry and studies developed, especially my studies in the area of Christology, I always thought it would be great to write a book on Christ, and taking the basic framework of what he tried to do in Knowing God, I thought, why not have a sort of book on Christ that is all-encompassing, not just his death, not just his resurrection, but from even before the foundation of the world to heaven and everything in between, a big picture view at the person of Christ. So over the years, that's sort of how it developed, and it took about 10 years of intense study in the area of Christology to be able to formulate my ideas to the point that I was ready to put them in print for a larger audience.
I think it's interesting because you kind of talk about this in the book, that there's very little that's actually been written on the purpose of just focusing on Christ. I mean, there's much to be written on Jesus, but very little that's directing us to really focus on Jesus. Why do you think that is?
Yeah, I think people are usually more comfortable speaking about what he's done for us than who he is. And my contention is that, you know, understanding his person becomes essential to understanding his work. But as soon as we get into the realm of his person, there's so much mystery that it's hard for us to really grasp certain truths. So I think part of it's just a little bit of trepidation, which isn't necessarily a bad thing. Probably also a little bit of ignorance of just some basic facts of his person, which keep us from venturing into other topics and truths that could be illuminating. So it's a little bit of a number of issues coming together, and really the fact that you know, it's easy to just be thankful that he died for my sins, but to want to know him for who he is requires a lot of work on a personal level in terms of communion with God and Christ through the Spirit. So there's probably a number of reasons why that's the case.
You know, the kind of at the center of J.I. Packer's book is, you know, the promise in Hebrews 11:6 that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's the purpose of knowing God, is because knowing him is our reward. Is there a similarity to knowing Christ in that same way, that we are knowing more than just our salvation, but really a greater picture of our needs and our hopes and our desires are all going to be wrapped up in Christ?
Yes. The thing for me that's so exciting is the fact that because Christ is still a human being and he's in heaven and he's glorified in his humanity, my reward one day as a believer will be to actually see him physically with my eyes and behold his beauty, the beauty of the King. So that's, you know, the ultimate goal of my salvation is not that my sins are forgiven. That's necessary. But the ultimate goal is that Christ wants to be with me and with his people. As he says in John 17:24, Father, I desire that those whom you have given me be with me where I am, that they may see my glory. And for me, that's the real goal for Christians is to get to that place where we want to be with Christ, not just saved by Christ.
Our theme verse for this entire year has been Hebrews 12:2, which says, looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And this has been our pursuit to really just focus on Jesus so that by looking to him, we would become more like him and we would find ourselves in him. What is it that we will gain in our pursuit of simply looking to Jesus?
I think the text there that you mentioned is a really helpful text, but sometimes people forget that Jesus was the man first of faith. He believed all of God's promises. He didn't have faith in terms of his sins being forgiven like we do, but he had faith that he had to believe every word that came from the mouth of God for his life. So he's the sort of pioneer, the archegos, as the Greek word has it there, leading us. And as we live by faith, we look to the man of faith who also believed in God's promises, also trusted in God's word. And so when we look to him, we're not just looking at, God or at a savior. We're looking at a man who had to live the difficult life of faith, where sometimes he had to simply believe his father had a better plan for him than what was immediately obvious to him, such as when he was in the garden. The Father's way for him was to the cross, whereas everything in his humanity is crying out to not go through that experience. So faith takes him to the cross. So when we look to Jesus, we're looking also to him in that sense, that he gives us the pattern for how we're to live our Christian life.
I think that's a really good, interesting point. It's something that we don't often address, is how Christ is also our example in life, and his obedience to the law and his obedience to God, his obedience to his will, his Sermon on the Mount, his obedience to even pray within his will. We have a lot to learn when we look to Jesus, and it's not just a sinner's prayer, correct?
Yeah, absolutely. After Benjamin Warfield said, after the words Christ our Redeemer, the next most precious words to a Christian are Christ our example. So I think that's, for me, been very helpful to look at Christ firstly in terms of the fact that he is my Redeemer, but he's also my example of how I'm to think, act, speak, etc. And to the degree that I can implement the mind of Christ in my own life, is the degree to which I'll be honoring God.
I think it's really a difficult thing for Christians today to have that that mindset of looking to the Gospels and seeing Christ and seeing how he lived and how he acted as a standard for us today, when we're so caught up in so many other things. We often come to church for those immediate answers to the issues that we're facing, and what's ironic about it is what's replaced is more teaching about Christ.
Yes, yeah. Absolutely, and in terms of Christ's religious life, his emotions, his fears, fear of the Lord, his reverence, his prayers, all of those things, even that you've mentioned, that opens up a whole new realm for us as Christians into what God desires from us and how we are to actually enjoy the Christian life. Which is meant to be enjoyable.
I think in our culture today, the question of who Jesus is this reoccurring problem, but it seems to be coming more up in the face of our culture. Is this idea that Jesus addressed even in his day in Matthew 16? He asked his disciples, "Who do the people say that I am?" People have a lot to say about who they think Jesus is, but they fail to get a clear understanding of Jesus. Is this the culture that we pick and choose the kind of Jesus that we want?
Yeah, I think we all suffer from that problem. As much as I've tried to study Christ, my heart wants to pick and choose from Jesus what appeals to me and what I like. And, faith brings us to that point where we accept the whole Christ, not just the Christ of our imagination. And that means, his words of rebuke as well as his words of comfort. he rebuked his disciples after the resurrection for failing to believe. And I need to have the Christ who rebukes me in his word, as well as the Christ who comforts me in his word. And to sever Christ in half, as many of us do, doesn't ultimately glorify Christ, and it doesn't ultimately help us, because we need the whole Christ.
You know, I think about how the world has viewed Christ over my lifetime, and they like him as a public figure, even as a radical, as a moralist, or however they view him. We can easily assert that they've missed the right Jesus, that they've missed who Jesus is. But how would you frame that reference for the church? How is the church misinterpreted Jesus? Do you think it's the way that we've really boiled him down in solely his salvation, his redeeming work, and not his example work as well?
I think in an odd way we've made Jesus needy upon us, but in the wrong way. We feel sorry, for Jesus, that he's we've lost that kind of authority and power and dignity and regal sort of kingship that belongs to him, and yet there is a profound sense in which he really does desire to be with his people. He really does desire love and has human affections towards us. And I think, talking about Christ in terms of his humanity, where he desires to be with us, even as the exalted king, it's keeping in balance that sort of powerful Savior that is now exalted in the heavens, but is still nonetheless a human being as well as fully God, who does have affections towards us. And I think, the church has really got to grasp that both are true, that he is our brother, he is our friend, he is the shepherd, and yet he's, crowned with glory and honor, and that the sight of him for us right now would be too much for us to bear because of his glory. Paul is blinded, and John falls down dead, and Peter on the Mount of Transfiguration goes out of his mind. It's keeping those two in balance, I think, is really key.
John says at the end of his gospel that if everything that could have been written about Christ were written, we wouldn't be able to know everything. Do you find that to be extremely daunting then, to write a book about knowing Christ?
Yeah, well, I certainly made use of that verse at the end of my book, saying that's if that's true for John, much more true for me. But that doesn't mean, God is not out to make us ignorant or stupid or trick us. I really believe that, by being faithful to God's word, in whether preaching or writing, we can still say things that are A, true about God and Christ, and B, that are still going to be valuable for us, even if we don't exhaust, the riches of who Christ is and what he's done. And in many respects, I'm quite content with that, because if I could write a book that would encapsulate everything of Christ, then he wouldn't be one worth writing about.
And of course, his desire is to make himself known, that it was the word that was made flesh,
yes.
So that everything that we do need to know about him has been recorded for
us.
Yes,
absolutely, absolutely.
I want to talk a little bit about this idea of focusing on Jesus, of taking this time to look to Jesus and to really know him. This is a pursuit that many Christians and many people in our culture today simply don't do. We assume that we know Jesus once we are saved. Why then come back to the very basics of knowing Christ as a means of continually going deeper in our faith?
Well, I think for me as a pastor and who spends a lot of time teaching overseas in different contexts, Brazil, South Africa, China, Chile, I get a taste of a lot of different cultures, a lot of different Christians, and I'm amazed at how Christians will say to me, "I never knew that, I never knew that, I never knew that." And in one respect, I'm thankful, because I'm able to at least provide a type of ministry that helps them. But in another respect, I'm sometimes just shocked at how little Christians do know of Christ. And, you know, one of the reasons I wrote the book is because I want people to grasp better who he is. And there's no question to me that if Jesus is who he said he is, fully God and yet fully man, there's no way we can ever say in this life that we know him adequately to the point that, you know, it's no need to really press on too much. We're a minuscule in terms of our knowledge of what we will one day know. And so I think it's only fitting for us as Christians that we give our entire lives to the study of Christ.
I've been thinking a lot about the Puritans and Pilgrim's Progress and the idea of making much of Christ, because that was a huge aspect of their writings and their ministry. And then thinking on the concept of the snake that was raised up in the wilderness in Moses, and how that God was pleased to raise Christ up for us to look to Christ, and the importance of looking to him when so many other things catch our attention and catch our focus and really our heart's desire, and we take our eyes off of Christ. That's when we find ourselves in these troubles, in these tragedies. And your book is really calling us to make much of Christ, because God made much of Christ in the Gospels, correct?
Yeah. God, if there was anything that we could say interested God on earth, it's not my kid's soccer game, though, you know, I'm sure as their Heavenly Father, he does take an interest. It's not, you know, the World Series. It's watching his son upon the stage that he has set for him. And if that's the case for God, should it not be the case for me as well? That, you know, we're told in Isaiah 42 that God's soul delights in his servant, who is Christ. Shouldn't my soul delight in him too then?
It is a tragedy in our culture today that we make much of Christ when it comes to salvation, but we don't make much of Christ when it comes to the other areas of our life. And we're starting to see this real war and tugging in our hearts, where we have our foot in the world and our foot in the church. The real crux of the matter is what we make of Christ, not only as our Redeemer, but also as our example, wouldn't you say?
Yeah. And, it comes down to how I raise my children, how I live with my wife as a faithful husband, how I pastor as a shepherd in the church, how I interact with people. Christology is all-encompassing for the Christian life. It's not about how I'm saved. It's how I live as well. And people forget that when they want so much advice on how to have a happy life, a happy marriage, and all that. They aren't going to get very far unless they anchor all of that stuff in Christology and basic Christian attention to our Savior in these matters.
Let's talk about that a little bit more. How does looking to Christ, looking to Jesus, and knowing him more affect us on the day-to-day, affect us in the here and the now?
Well, he in very form of God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. So you see his great act of humiliation, of humbling himself, of sacrifice. And, you know, if he is able to do that, is there any sacrifice too great for me? And the answer is no. I mean, there's nothing I can do that even comes close to what he did. And yet, you know, it's very hard for me as a sinner to give up self and to sacrifice for the sake of others. So to the degree that I really grasp and appreciate Christ's sacrifice for me, I will be able to do so for others, including my wife, my children, and friends. So, you know, there's one example, or the fact that Christ said, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Here's the maker of heaven and earth without a place to put his head. And am I able to complain then about any of my so-called grievances in life with what I don't have? And the answer is no. I've given up every right to privilege, so whatever I have is a gift. So, you know, when you think about it in terms of going to Christ, there's no higher motive or ground for contentment or sacrifice than in the person of Christ.
I've been thinking through the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus in the Lord's Prayer is saying, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors," and how that's so embedded throughout the whole sermon, where Jesus is explaining how we're to view the world now through the lens, through the concept of the gospel, of how much we have been forgiven is how we view the world. It's not just Jesus' life, because Jesus wasn't forgiven of anything because he didn't sin, but the fact that he has forgiven us, he has given us this grace, is in effect going to change us as well, how we relate to the world.
Yeah, absolutely. And you know, you can't really relate to the world properly until you're in Christ and have his mind. So how you even work, how you think, how you act, it's all life-changing in Christ. And I'm prepared to be patient with others only if I grasp Christ's patience with me. I'm prepared to forgive others only as I've grasped Christ's forgiveness for me. And without those realities constantly before me, I'm not going to forgive anyone, and I'm not going to be patient with anyone. I'm just going to be an angry, discontented person.
And it is the gospel then that kind of gives us that structure. We see that throughout the epistles everywhere, especially when it comes to marriage and children and employees. The gospel is that rearranging of our framework and the rewiring of our brains and how we relate to each other here on earth.
Yeah, absolutely. We're gospel minded, as the Puritans would say, is that our mind has been so transformed by the gospel that, you know, we aren't really conceived. We can't conceive of ourselves apart from being gospel-minded.
Now, I like to ask our authors whenever we're doing an interview we realize that the person who's writing this book has spent more time in the study of it than what the recipient's going to get from the book. You've put more time. You said you put 4 years of really studying Christology to write this book. Finally putting the finishing touches on the book, what was your benefit? What did you gain through this process that has really transformed your life?
Oh, I think it's just, you know, putting everything down into these chapters gives me a kind of book I can even turn to myself and read. You know, there's no other book that I've written that I would really go back to and read like this one. You know, I read this one for joy, because it was pure joy writing it. And, you know, being able to see truths in the pages, sometimes I can't even believe I wrote them. And I look, I go, wow, that's really, I got to believe that, or I needed that. And so, you know, there's just great reward in writing on Christ, because he never gets old. It never gets redundant. It's going to be a book, I hope, as long as I live, I can even turn to and just benefit from. And, you know, I really just can't say that about everything I've written. The stuff I look, I'm like, yeah, you know, put it to the side, and that was good for then. But there's something about writing on Christ where I just am so thankful to God for giving me whatever insights he's been pleased to enable me.
Well, it's a great resource, a great book, a great follow-up to J.I. Packer's book, Knowing God. We've been talking with Mark Jones, who is the author of Knowing Christ. Simply put, no subtitle, just that, Knowing Christ. And I don't think you could have said it any better. So thank you so much for taking the time, the 4 years of preparation to write this book, but also for sharing Christ with us and our listeners through this interview.
Yeah, thank you so much for all of the great comments, questions, and I really am thankful for anyone who takes the time to read the book. It's very humbling to consider that others would care enough to read what I have to say on the topic. So thank you so much.
We hope you enjoyed this interview made possible by our ministry at Songtime Radio. You can find out more information about our ministry by visiting our website at songtime.com, where you can find this and other interviews on our podcast series, as well as our weekday broadcast, which includes teaching, interviews, and music. We also want to encourage you to sign up for our free monthly newsletter. It's got encouraging articles, and there is no obligation. To find out more information about our ministry, again, visit our website at songtime.com. This ministry is made possible by people just like yourself. We are 100% supported by our listeners. So if you have been blessed today, why not join with the many voices together for that one message, the gospel of Jesus Christ, with your donation to the Songtime Ministry. To make a donation, you can do so online at our website at songtime.com, as well as by mail. Write to us at Songtime Radio, P.O. Box 100, Barnstable, Massachusetts, 02630, or give us a call. Make a donation over the phone. It's 508-362-7070. On behalf of our entire Songtime staff and our own Dr. John DeBrine, the founder here at Songtime, who encourages you to grow in grace and not groan in disgrace, from Cape Cod, I'm Adam Miller. God bless.